So this morning we return to our series entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we pick the story back up in Acts 15, verses 36 to 41, where we read about a dispute. Well, since the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the church has grown rapidly through the preaching of the apostles. Folks, many rejoiced in the gospel, whilst others sadly rejected the gospel. And this led to persecution and the scattering of believers after Stephen's death. But this didn't slow the message. In fact, it only served to accelerate it. It went beyond Jerusalem, Samaria, and further afield. And so far, we've seen Samaritans, an Ethiopian, and also Gentiles welcomed in. We've also seen the dramatical conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul. Then in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out to preach and to plant. Despite opposition, they faithfully preached the gospel and planted churches from Cyprus to Asia Minor and then back to Antioch. They shared God's word. Then Acts 15, it opens with a major dispute in Antioch concerning Gentile believers. Do they need to be circumcised in order to be saved? Well, the short answer is no. Folks, let's make no mistake. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. So the believers in Antioch, they received this message with great joy. And as a result, Paul and Barnabas, they continue to preach and encourage unity. And then we get to the end of Acts 15, and we see that Paul suggests a new approach. And sadly, this new approach sets the stage for the conflict that follows, which leads us onto our first point this morning. Examples of conflict. Turn back with me to the passage in Acts. Let's read verses 36 in the first part to the first part of 39 together again. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Now forgive me, but we're naive, you know, if we think there isn't conflict amongst Christians. Christian conflict has always been around, and one such conflict is recorded here. In verse 36, Paul's desire is to return to the cities that they've been preaching at. He wants to return with Barnabas to see how they're doing. But Barnabas has a slightly different idea. He wants to take Mark along with them. And Mark had been with Paul and Barnabas on their first trip before he then returned. And it's back in Acts 13:13 we learn that Mark had returned back to Jerusalem early. We don't really know why, but regardless, Barnabas wanted him on this journey. He seemed not to care that Mark had left them on their first journey. Mark was ready to go again, and Barnabas wanted to take him. Paul, well, he thought otherwise. He thought it would be best not to take Mark. Now, we can assume from the text this was because he withdrew last time. But maybe there was other reasons. Perhaps Paul had some other reasons that aren't recorded. Maybe a bit of conjecture, but folks, Mark had left before any of the cities that they visited had persecuted them. Mark hadn't seen that the Jews of Antioch chased them out of the cities. Mark hadn't seen what had happened in Lystra when Paul was stoned, if you remember that part of the story. Paul was stoned, he was dragged out of the city and left for dead. I wonder whether Paul was thinking, well, if Mark had bailed out of the first journey before the going got tough, what would he be like this time around if he faced persecution? Folks, perhaps Paul was trying to protect Mark and also themselves. But as we reach verse 39, we recognize that the dispute has become a sharp disagreement. Paul and Barnabas, I guess, are at loggerheads. One wants Mark, the other doesn't. So I guess the question remains, who's right? Which one of them was right? Well, they're both right. Both the opinions of Paul and Barnabas are valid and truthful. No one is making up a story or got an axe to grind. These are just the facts. Now, I appreciate that it's Paul and Barnabas that have the dispute here, but let's just recognize that they aren't alone. They're not the only Christians in the Bible to disagree. Folks, think back to our studies, our home group studies in 1 and 2 Corinthians. The church in Corinth was bursting, absolutely bursting with life, but riddled with conflict. Instead of being united around Christ, believers were divided and split. And in the Corinth church, in essence, they had rival groups within it. Some claimed loyalty to Paul, if you remember, some to Apollos, and others to Peter. Some even used Christ's name as a banner for their superiority. And these divided groups weren't just preferences, they were creating pride, comparison, and competition. People were boasting about their favorite leaders, they were tolerating sin. They were arguing over spiritual gifts and taking each other to court. And even the Lord's Supper brought disunity rather than unity. And the heart of the problem was the Corinthians were acting like the world. Folks, they were driven by their status, their personalities, their self-importance. They were being shaped by the world and not by the cross. Paul was calling them back to humility, to love, and to a shared identity in Christ. And in his letters to them, he was reminding them that the church is one body. You know, conflict can be like a cancer, a disease in the church. If not controlled, it will spread. So how we deal with conflict is vitally important, and a solution has to be found. And back in our passage in the second part of verse 39 through to 41, we see the solution that Paul and Barnabas came up with. We see how they dealt with their conflict and how it was resolved, which just leads to the second and final main point for this morning. Please don't feel shortchanged that you've only got two main points. There are a few subpoints this morning. So let's look at dealing with conflict. Let's read those last couple of verses together. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the first thing I really want you to notice, and is probably the main sort of teaching point this morning, the dispute didn't stop the gospel. That's really crucial. Although Paul and Barnabas couldn't come to an agreement over Mark, that didn't stop them making alternative plans. Look at the verses we've just read. Paul and Barnabas, they divided up the territories they had visited. Barnabas takes Mark and they go over to Cyprus and they see the disciples there. And then Paul, he takes Silas and they go through Syria and Cilicia, visiting the churches. Folks, despite their dispute, the message of the gospel continues to spread. The gospel won't be compromised by conflict. It will continue to be shared. We just have to recognize that people have different backgrounds and values. Some see things differently to others. They hold dear to different perceptions. And folks, from time to time, we'll have these conflicts with Christians around us. We just won't see things in the same way as other people do. I think Phil alluded to the fact on Tuesday night at our prayer meeting, we're not robots. We don't do all the same things. We are all different. Believe me, I won't make some of the decisions I see other people making. But likewise, in the same way, I'm sure some of the decisions that I make, you lot certainly wouldn't either. Folks, much of that has to do perhaps with our backgrounds, maybe our values, our perceptions. So let me ask you, what are we to do about this? What should we not do? Well, in the time that we've left, I want to spend some time answering, I hope, those questions. You see, how we deal with conflict is really important. We must find resolutions. And why? Well, so that we can all remain pleasing and obedient to God. So let's look at what not to do and then what we should do in conflict. So under the heading, what not to do or what we shouldn't do, I've drawn out three things there. They're all on the screen at once for you. And the first is that we should not tell others or involve other people. Notice in the dispute between Paul and Barnabas, what doesn't happen. They don't drag the Antioch church into their dispute. They just deal with it. They don't gather allies. They don't whisper to friends or force the church to take sides. The conflict stays between the people that are actually involved in it. Folks, if you disagree with someone or something, then take it to them. Don't go around whipping up support, pressing your views on others. Deal with the disagreement head on. Don't bring others into the dispute. You know, Scripture consistently warns against spreading conflict to uninvolved people. Proverbs 11 verse 13 and Proverbs 16 verse 28 read, Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. You know, Jesus also taught about the first step in conflict in Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Now, although this is the advice Scripture gives, you know, if we're honest, we often maybe do the opposite. Maybe in marriage, instead of addressing the issues privately, we tell others. In friendships, we pull in more friends to get their opinion to almost take sides. In church life, we share frustrations with people who are just not involved. Folks, you know, as harsh as it may sound, you know, when we do this, we break trust. In a marriage, we violate the covenant of intimacy. In a friendship, we betray the confidence of that relationship. In a church, we sow seeds of division where Christ calls for unity. The biblical pattern is simple. Don't involve others in your conflict. The solution, keep the circle as small as possible for as long as possible. So as well as not telling others, you know, we shouldn't lash out or become cold. Oh, it's already up there. When conflict arises, many of us revert, I guess, almost childlike reactions. Some lash out in anger whilst others retreat into silence. They give short answers or maybe emotional distance. Both, I guess, are forms of punishment. But Scripture's clear. It calls these behaviors what they are. They're unrighteous. Let me back that up with some biblical references. If you want these afterwards, by all means, speak to me at the door. But Proverbs 15, verse 1, 1 John 2, verse 9, Ephesians 4, 26 to 27, and Colossians 3, verse 8, they all read, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." You know, the cold shoulder, the silent treatment, it's not maturity, it's manipulation. Lashing out, venting, or exploding, it's not honesty, it's a lack of self-control. Neither reflect Christ, neither heals, neither honors the other person. The gospel calls us to something better: self-control, gentleness, honesty. And as well as then as not telling others or lashing out or being cold, we shouldn't complain. You know, another common reaction to conflict is to complain. If we don't get our way, we make sure everyone hears about it. And as a society, we become worse when it comes to moaning. Not only do we verbally complain, we also use forms of social media. Many social media platforms have become a hotbed for people pushing their views. If you've had a bad experience at a restaurant, you don't tell the restaurant owners, you just write about it so people hear. If you drive in a manner that someone doesn't like, they take a picture of it and they post it so people can read about it and hear about it. If you share maybe a certain political viewpoint, then you hear about it. You know, so many people are consumed by social media. It's like an addiction. And I appreciate that's not just Christian conflict. But I wonder how much time we waste on the web rather than in worship. How much time do we doom scroll, as I think they call it these days, than getting in to God's word? Please, let's think twice before we complain, either verbally or perhaps online. Imagine Paul going around telling believers how unreasonable Barnabas was. And then imagine Barnabas going around telling everyone how harsh Paul had been. Now, we know they didn't behave like that, but sadly, we often do. And again, Scripture warns us repeatedly about complaining. Philippians 2:14, Proverbs 26:20, James 5:9. They all tell us, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Don't grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. When we complain, we keep conflict alive. We damage reputations. When we complain, we paint the other person in the worst possible light. When we complain, we gather sympathy for ourselves and spread hostility. Folks, make no mistake, complaining doesn't resolve conflict. If anything, it multiplies it. When it comes to dealing with conflict, these are the things that we shouldn't do. So if these are the things we shouldn't do, what are the things that we should do? I think there's four things here. There's probably more, but these are the four teased out this morning. Firstly, we should try and work it out. We should generally try to resolve it. And to do that requires humility, the willing to admit that we might be wrong. You know, often our instincts is to assume our perceptions are always the correct ones. But Scripture warns against this kind of pride. again, back in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice. The disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was not a quick exchange. The Greek wording shows it was an ongoing discussion. There was a real attempt to find common grounds before it escalated. They tried to work it out, and so must we. We must try and work it out. And as well as working things out, we must also be willing to overlook it. Not every disagreement needs to be solved. Some things just need to be let go. You know, much conflict happens because we assume others see things the way we do. But Paul calls us to consider the other person's perspective. In Philippians 2 verse 4, it says, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And often the root cause of conflict is a failure to understand where the other person is coming from. When we slow down, when we listen and try and see through their eyes, many issues shrink and some disappear entirely. We need to consider the interests of others. Sometimes the most Christ-like response is to simply to just overlook. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is in his glory to overlook an offense. So we must try and work it out. We may even have to overlook it. Thirdly, what we must do on there on the list, we must be prepared to move forward, even if it means being wronged. There will be times when, despite our effort, we cannot change someone's mind. And that's where humility must deepen. We must accept that unity doesn't require total agreement. Folks, we won't agree on everything. That's life. Paul writes in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Sometimes peace requires us to let go, even when we believe we're right. Paul takes it one step further back in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do is just absorb the loss. You may be right, but insisting on being right can destroy a relationship. Letting yourself be wronged only wounds your pride, not your soul. And Jesus himself models this in 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't retaliate. Moving forward sometimes means releasing the need to win or to be vindicated. Folks, we don't have to have the last word. It means choosing peace over pride. So we must try and work it out. We must, or we may have to, overlook it. We must move forward. And lastly, we must unite under a common cause. Even when Paul and Barnabas disagreed, they didn't abandon the mission. They still had the same purpose. The mission may have changed, but the message most certainly hadn't. Their purpose was to strengthen the churches and spread the gospel. And their disagreement, it didn't cancel their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is not uniformity. We don't have to agree on everything, and we don't need to. You know, some people are going to have different views on creation, sin, end times, but these are not issues of salvation. The view we hold won't affect our position. And I heard a quote the other day from a preacher who said the following: Christians need to stop arguing with those who are saved and start preaching to those who are lost. What we must do is make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And Paul urges the same for believers in Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Let me read those verses. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, we unite not because we think alike, but because we belong to the same Lord. Let's keep the unity of the Spirit and join in the bonds of peace. So look, as we draw to a close this morning, you know, what can we learn from our passage? You know, sadly, when it comes to conflict, we tend to do things that we shouldn't do. And the issue is rarely that we don't know how to resolve it, because Scripture gives us clear advice and guidance. The problem is that our hearts often want something else. We want to be right. We want our perspective validated. We want others to see things our way. And in that desire to justify ourselves, you know, we slip into behaviors that divide. We make a scene, we stir others up, we lash out, we withdraw, or worse still, we kind of even rehearse our grievances to anyone who will listen. Folks, the way of Christ is quieter. It's humbler. It's far more powerful. Instead of feeding the drama, we're called to handle conflict gently. We try to work things out honestly. We overlook what can be overlooked. We move forward even when agreement isn't or doesn't feel possible. We sometimes even accept being treated unfairly for the sake of peace. This is not weakness. This is spiritual strength. It is the strength of someone who trusts God more than their own pride. Because ultimately, God sees, God knows, God will bring justice in his time. Our task is not to win every argument, but to walk in righteousness. Our calling is not to be proved right, but to reflect Christ in the way we respond. When we choose humility over self-justification and choose peace over pride, we place ourselves in the hands of a God who vindicates his people. Make no mistake, God will honor those who seek peace. That's a promise. So let us be the kind of people who resolve conflict quietly and graciously. Let's be trusting that God sees our efforts and will honor the path of peace. And just like Paul and Barnabas, let's press on. Let's not stunt the gospel. Instead, let's share it with all those that we come into contact with. Amen.